Well, good morning, everyone. I want to welcome everybody who's here in person. It feels like every week we're growing in those who are returning back in person. I want to welcome those who are online. It was so good to see Pastor Nick and Malaya wearing the same sweatshirt that Malaya's sweatshirts fit Pastor Nick, both wearing a pink sweatshirt. That was incredible, eh? There's just like no sound from the audience this morning, but that's okay. I think it's funny, so I'll go with it. When I was in Bible college, I was constantly coming home each weekend because Ainsley and I were dating and I wanted to make our relationship a priority. And so I would try to find ways to get home because I didn't have a car. And there would be times that people from the school would drive me home, drop me off in Oshawa. There would be other times where I'd ask a friend to come up to the school to pick me up or take me on the Sunday night back to the school and I'd pay them gas money. One of my buddies who was my age from our youth group, his name was Scott, and he was the first in our youth group to have his own car. And I don't know if you remember the Volkswagen Scirocco's. It was a Volkswagen that was probably their only sporty looking vehicle. And he was so proud of this. The only teenager in our youth group who had it, young adult who had it. And he bought this car, loved this car, took meticulous care of this car. And so this one day I had asked him to drive me back to Peterborough, and we were driving up the 115 on the Sunday evening. And for some reason, I hadn't closed my door properly, and I could hear the wind blowing in, and I said, "What's that sound?" And Scott said to me, "Well, your door is not completely closed. It's still open, and I've got a light on it." And I was like, "Oh, man, that's awful. I should get that closed." He's like, "Yeah, you could do it right now." And in my mind, I thought, if I open the door, that there would be this, you know, we're driving 120 down the 115. For some reason, I thought that the wind would take the door off the hinges if I opened it up. I was just this mental picture in my mind that if I opened the door, the wind would come from the back, even though the wind's coming this way. But in my mind, I thought the wind would come from the back, open the door, it would go flying out off the hinges, and he would lose his car door. It was just a lapse in thinking. And so as I'm wrestling with what to do, I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll just open the door quickly and pull as tightly as possible to ensure the wind doesn't take the door off the hinges. And so I did. I opened the door quickly, and I slammed the door as quickly as I possibly could. And to my dismay, the handle was in my hand. I had pulled so hard, I had pulled the handle right off the car door. And I just went speechless, and I looked at my friend Scott, and I said, "Scott." And he looked over at me, and I mean, it was like I just killed his mom. I mean, it was just this horrific moment where he just felt completely gutted that I had wrecked his car. And I said, "Scott, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." I don't even remember how he fixed it or what took place after that. I just remember how stupid I felt at that moment. And as I've shared that story so many times, I have looked at people as I'm telling the story, and I have felt this great judgment from the audience. I felt this judgment in the faces of the individuals who are hearing this story, and that they're looking at me and they're saying, "What were you thinking? What was in your mind? What would cause you to think something so stupid that would do such a dumb thing?" The judgment is overwhelming. The truth is that we've probably all had moments, maybe not pulling the door handle off of a car, but we've all had moments where we have done something that causes other people to go, "Hey, what were you thinking?" Because friends, when we make bad decisions, we don't do it intentionally. We don't do it thinking, "Hey, I know this is a bad decision, but I'm going to do it anyways." But there is something in our minds that causes our perspective to be skewed. Every time we make a bad decision, our mind convinces us of something that's false, something that is off track, and we end up doing something we shouldn't. For instance, you may be in relationship with people and you think, "You know what? We need to be honest in our society, and so I'm going to speak my mind in every relationship I'm part of." That's what your mind tells you, and you begin to wonder why you have very little friends. You know, because we get this skewed perspective. There's a story in the Bible, famous story, about what they've deemed as what we've called the prodigal son. It's about an young man who has gone wayward, and he starts to think in a different way than he probably should be thinking, and he gets off track completely. And for those who are Christians who are in this place or are watching online, you probably have thought that story is directed at people who are away from God. But we're going to spend the next 3 Sundays, minus our mission Sundays, we're going to spend 3 weeks looking at this story, because I believe that this story speaks to us as the church. And one of the things that I think the story has to speak to us, or one of the issues it has to speak to us on, is how we think. The decisions we make, because I believe that in the midst of this great church, in the midst of the great church online, there's a little bit of prodigal in every one of us. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read a little bit of a lengthier passage, but it will set the stage for the next 3 sermons in this series. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32 says this: Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating." I mean, he's so desperate now. He's now eating pig food. "But no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father, but while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry, refused to go in, and so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" The story is about 3 characters, but in today's message, we're going to look at the younger son. This younger son who loses his way, who makes decisions, some significant decisions, based upon what I like to call prodigal thinking. Thinking in a wasted way. You see, many times when we look at the story of the prodigal son, we think that the word prodigal means lost. In fact, in the church world, we've even referred to people who are away from God as prodigals, and because we think that that means that they are away from God. But the word prodigal actually means extravagantly wasteful. That we've given up, we've been wasteful with something valuable. And I think that there are times that we are wasteful in our thinking. We are wasteful towards the things that God's given us because of our thoughts. And I want to talk to you about the prodigal thoughts that can lead us to some actions that will get us off track. The very first is that we sometimes believe that getting from is greater than being with. Getting from is greater than being with. The Bible tells us that this young man goes to his father and he says, "Hey, I want my portion." The man has 2 sons, and in those days what would take place would be that the older son would be entitled to 2/3 of the father's all that the father owned. And the younger son would be entitled to 1/3 of all that was owned. And so what this meant is that the father, when he passed away, that the younger son would get 1/3. And the way they would do this is they would divide the land up. And if one of the sons lived in another place, that meant that they had to sell off the land so that the one son would have his portion. But the idea of getting one's inheritance was tied to the day that the father died. And for the son to come to the father and say, I want my third of the property, I want my third of my inheritance, was the son saying to the dad, Dad, you're as good as dead to me. I'm not just looking for a little bit of money. I want you to know that, Dad, in our relationship, you're as good as dead to me. It was the greatest insult of the culture. And what we find in this moment in the story is that the prodigal finds greater value with what the father can give him than the father's presence. I want you to grab hold of this. The prodigal finds greater value with what the father can give him than the father's presence. And I find in my own life, and if I can be honest, not just my life, but in other Christians, that our prodigal thinking can be very much like this young man, that we find a greater priority in what the Father, God, can give us rather than his presence itself. You see, in our prayer times, we place great value on what we can get rather than who we are with. So many times we go to prayer and we've got our big list and we say, God, I need this, I need this, I need this miracle, I need this healing, I need you to step into this situation, I need, I need, I need, I need. But we very, very rarely just get into the presence of God and say, God, I'm not asking for anything, I just want your presence. You see, our prodigal thinking can drive us to prayer, like prayer is the place where we get, because getting is greater than being with. Whenever we devalue the presence of God, we waste relationship for the acquisition of provision. This is so important. We actually devalue the presence of God, devalue relationship so that we can get the provision that we need. I want you to think back to the very big first relationship with God in the Bible, Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us that this one day God comes walking through the garden. It's an incredible story because we're here in this church and we pray and we say, God, we want your presence. And what we really are looking for is a tangible feeling element. But we're never expecting that God would just kind of step into the room and just kind of start walking around. I mean, that would pretty much change the service if God stepped in human flesh and started walking through the building. We might worship it a little bit in a different way. But for Adam and Eve, it was so normal. And the Bible tells us that God starts walking through the garden, and he's got one purpose, to be with Adam and Eve, to be with them. He wants to just hang out with them. This is not a moment for him to come before them and say, okay, tell me what you want. Put your order in. You want Doritos in the cupboard? Okay, I'll get you Doritos. What else do you want? Oh, you need a new chair for the back of the garden because your old one's worn out. Okay, I'll get that. This is not one of those. It's all about relationship. And here's God, and he's walking through the Garden of Eden, and he begins to call out to Adam and Eve, where are you? Where are you? And the response is, God, we're hiding. Why are you hiding? Because we're naked. And in that moment, the conversation goes that he discovers, and God already knew, but he discovers through their declaration of what's taken place, that Adam and Eve have chosen provision over presence. They have decided to take of a fruit so they can get something that will better their life. They've grabbed hold of something, given no thought to the relationship with their Father. They simply have tried to grab hold of something that they think is going to benefit them. They are looking for provision rather than presence. And what they find in this story is that their presence of God ends up being separated from their lives. Their relationship gets severed because they've placed priority on what they get rather than who they are with. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said these words, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your strength." He knew that the beginning of waywardness starts when we lose our love for God. And we want what he has for us rather than who he is. I remember when I was a little boy, my dad worked for a bank. I'm drawing a blank on what it is. Canada Trust. He worked for Canada Trust. And he was on a business trip somewhere else in Canada. My mom and my sister and I drove to Oshawa to stay with my grandmother for a few days as my dad was away. We visited. I remember missing my dad, and I knew he was coming home the next morning. And I remember hearing the knock at the door at my grandma's house, and she had this old wartime home, and with the staircase that went to the side door where people entered the home. And I remember standing there, and the door opened, and my dad walked in. And I'm just a little boy. I can't remember how old, 4 or 5 years old. And I look down, and my heart is overwhelmed that my dad's there. I missed him so much. A few seconds later, I found out that my dad had bought us some gifts. And I was excited about those gifts. But I got to tell you, as much as those gifts were great, all I can remember in that moment was just the feeling that my dad was home, that I could be with my dad, that I could talk to my dad, that I could feel the hug of my dad, that he wasn't in a distant place, that he was home now and we could be together. And the desire that God has for his people is not that we would just go after the things that he has, the gifts that he has from his business trips, that we would be desirous of his presence, that the thing that we cherish most is not what he can give us, but the fact that he is right there. And the prodigal goes wayward because his thinking is wrong when he begins to think that there's a greater priority, a greater value in what we get from the Father than what the Father brings by his presence. The German theologian Meister Eckhart says, if we seek God for our own good and profit, we are not seeking God at all. The things we receive are greater than his presence. Prodigal thinking. Number two, the second prodigal thought is the best requires departing. The Bible tells us that the father has to go through great lengths to sell off his land. It's not just a simple, hey, okay, I'm going to go to the safe, pull out the money, here's your portion. He actually has to sell off land, make deals with people around, get rid of some livestock to give the son his portion. It's a big endeavor. And he gives the son all the money that belongs to him. But the son is not just looking to have his portion. He's not looking just to pad his bank account and just have some extra spending money. He's got a plan. His plan is to depart the land that he's living in. He wants to get away from his father. He wants to get away from home. He wants to get away from his father's rule, from the place of his father's domain. He wants to get to a place that he perceives is better. And friends, I want to tell you that many times, even as Christians, we can believe that the best requires departing from God's domain. We can live our lives in a way that we feel that if we depart from God's domain, things will be better. You see, because God's domain, home, the place where the Father is home represents the Father's authority. It represents the place of community values. It represents the unique culture that is different from the other cultures around in the other societies. And the prodigal has experienced home. He's experienced his father's domain. And friends, based upon this story, it is so clear that the father that he has is a good father, a loving father, willing to sacrifice. And we'll see in a couple weeks' time, even the response the father has towards the returning prodigal. This is a good home. This is not an abusive home. This is not a bad situation. This is a great place. But the and this boy has lived in a good place, but he feels his home has become outdated and too restricted. Too restricted, outdated and restricted. And so the prodigal thinking occurs when we believe we must depart our father's domain to experience something better. James K.A. Smith has written a book called On the Road to St. Augustine. I'm about 60% done. It's one of the best reads I've had this year, in case you're looking for a good read. And in it, he talks about how Augustine is in Africa, and he's got this belief that if he would depart to Carthage in Rome, that he would get what he's always envisioned. He's so restless at home, and even though he's got a loving, godly mom, he just feels that he needs to depart and go somewhere else. And so he travels to Rome, where he discovers theater. He embraces a career. He develops significant relationships in the literary world. He falls in love, and yet he's still restless. He's still antsy inside. He still feels like he doesn't have enough. He went after what was better, and yet he comes to Carthage, and he realizes that he's still antsy inside, and so he comes to a place where he convinces himself that he needs to leave Carthage and go to Milan. Milan is like the center of the empire. It's where the emperor is. It's where the elite are. It's where he will get the greatest career advancement. And if he can get there, then he will achieve what his soul is longing for. And he travels to Milan. And Milan is supposed to be the end of his journey. But when he gets there, he finds himself empty again. And this is what James K.A. Smith says. He says, the range of our exterior wandering is mirrored by the interior expanse of our soul. We still can't find what we're looking for because we don't know what we want. We don't know what we want. If we never seem to arrive, growing tired of every place that promised to be the end of the road, it's because the terrain of our interior life is a wilderness of wants. And for so many Christians, not just non-Christians, for so many Christians, we are going after things and wanting things. And we have this interior wilderness of wants. And the things we keep pursuing, we get to and we find ourselves restless. Because the truth is, what our soul wants most is home, is where the Father is. What our soul wants most is not career success. It's not a fancy car. It's not to be known by the world. What our soul is longing for is always home, is always the Father, because that's what our soul has been made for. And so many times we depart from the Father's domain, thinking that our pursuits are so much better than what God has for us. You see, we convince ourselves that what we want is found somewhere other than our Father's domain, only to realize that our heart's always been longing for the Father. Go back to Adam and Eve. They've now left Garden of Eden. They're now working the land. And Eve's faced giving birth, and they've had pain because one of their sons killed the other son. And they're facing hardships that they've never known before. And I imagine them sitting around the tent one day, and Adam's quiet, and he says, "Hey, Eve, do you remember? Do you remember when we had peace back home where the Father was? Hey, Eve, do you remember when we had abundance, where everything we wanted? Do you remember? Do you remember when we were in the garden? Eve, do you remember when we had joy back home where the Father was? Eve, do you remember when we had relationship with the Father, where we felt unconditional love? Do you remember? Do you remember when we felt no guilt? Do you remember?" And I can just see Eve listening to every word of Adam that's coming out of Adam's mouth. And she looks at him and says, "Adam, I remember. What were we thinking? Why did we ever depart from the Father's domain, thinking that we would get something better by eating that fruit?" You see, she had become convinced that if she could depart from the Father's culture, his values, his instructions, from his ways, and she could just one little sidestep from what God wanted, she just take that and things would be better. She would know more. But in the moment where she departed from the Father's domain and she grabbed hold of that which she thought would make things better, she actually found herself longing for what she once had. You see, John chapter 10 verse 10 says, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And then Jesus says, "But I have come to give you life, and life to the fullest." Friends, I want to tell you, the thief will always convince you that the best is found outside of God's domain. The thief came to Eve and said, "The best is found outside God's domain. Depart from what his instructions say and grab hold of it. You'll have something better." The thief will always come to you and say, "Just sidestep God's plans. Just sidestep God's instructions. Just step out of home because you'll get what's better." He'll tell you that the best sexually is outside of marriage. He will tell you the best of joy is found in success, materials, and pleasures of this world. He'll tell you that the best of spirituality is outside a community of believers. You can do it on your own. He'll tell you that the best of life is free from parameters. The more free you are, the better life will get. He will always push you outside of the Father's domain, outside of the Father's culture, outside of the Father's instructions, and say to you, if you go here, if you depart, you will taste what is better, and you will always find yourself longing for home. Always. Third prodigal thought is this: I must earn my way back. I must earn my way back. He's out, spent all his money. He's been with prostitutes. I mean, he's lived it up. I mean, it's a movie. It is a crazy movie that's unfit for children. Spent all his money, just lived it up, partied it up. And now he's spent it all, and he gets hired by a guy because it's famine, and he's barely had anything to eat. And one day he's feeding the pigs these little pods. That looks good. Those muddy pods look so good. It's like the nighttime commercials that come on for food, but that's actually edible. Even the McDonald's stuff. But this is pods. These are little pig pods, and he wants. And here he is, and he's starting to eat. He's crawling down. He's in the mud with the pigs. There's pigs all around him. He's eating these muddy pods, and all of a sudden the Bible says he comes to his senses. It's a great moment in the story. Comes to his senses. It's like his thinking starts to get into alignment because it's been so off track for so long. And he goes, what am I doing? Even my father's servants, they all have food. They have more than enough. I need to go back and ask if he'll hire me. And so he comes up with this plan. He's going to return to home. He's going to ask his dad if he can become the hired servant. Now, this is important. In those days, a servant was an individual who worked on the estate. They were part of the owner's domain. They had their own place. They were on the property. They were in close proximity to the owner. He's not asking for that. He's asking to be the hired servant. The hired servant is an individual who's a craftsman or a tradesman. And they live on the outskirts of the Father's domain. They live in the local community. They travel back and forth to the Father's domain, the owner's domain. They're not part of the community. And that's what he's asking. I'm going to go and ask my dad not to be brought back into his domain, not to be brought back into his community, because I have blown it so much. I'm so ashamed. I'll just live on the outskirts. The other thing that's in his mind, and we see a little bit later in the passage, his rabbinical teaching at this time taught that he had violated the community by asking for his portion before his father was dead. And there was no way to fix this by simply apologizing. The only way the son could bring himself back into a proper state with the community and with his father was by paying off what his father had given him. To work so hard and give every penny back to his dad, to pay it off. That's the only possible way that he can fix the mistakes that he's made. And so he determines that he's going to earn his way back. He's going to live on the outside of his father's domain. He's going to work hard to give his father the dollars back so that he can find his way back to his father. Earn his way back. Not approach as a son. The debt's too big. I'm responsible to pay the debt. Friends, I want you to know that there are so many times as Christians that we think in a prodigal way just like this man. We think that we have got to earn our way back to God when we've messed up. That the debt is so big and that we've offended God so much that we've got to earn our way back. I want to tell you that repentance is not about doing actions to earn our way back to God. But repentance is about leaving the actions that offended the one who made a way back through Jesus Christ. This is so powerful. It's not about my actions that get me back to him. It's about me stopping the things that offended the one who made a way back through Jesus. Jesus is the only way back to the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You can't do anything to get your way back to God. Jesus Christ did it all. Friends, this is so vitally important because so many times we try to work our way back to God. Billy Graham tells a story about being south. He was speeding, got caught, and he had to appear before a judge. The judge said, "Are you guilty?" He said, "Oh yeah, absolutely, I was speeding." the judge said, okay, I'm going to charge you, fine you $10, $1 for every mile you went over. And as he's telling this to Billy Graham, he realizes that the great evangelist is standing before him. He hadn't even been paying attention and realized it's Billy Graham. And then he says, you have to pay $1 for every mile you've been over, but Mr. Graham, I'm going to pay the debt for you. And then he takes him out for a steak dinner. And as they're sitting there, Billy Graham says to him, what you just did for me, that's how God treats us. He pays our debt. We can't earn our way to pay off the debt. You see, we sometimes think that we got to do enough good things to deal with the things that we've done in the past. But we can never earn our way back to God. The other thing we do is that we think that we need to earn our way back through shame. That we need to walk around feeling embarrassed and overwhelmed because of the things that we've done. And I want to say that there's some who are watching online today, and there's some in this building, and you've done things against God in the past, and you believe the message that Jesus died for your sins, but you've never allowed yourself to be free from the shame in your life. You've been like the adulterous woman before Jesus, and Jesus tells the crowd, hey, the person without sin, cast the first stone, and everybody walks away. And he turns to her and he says, where are your condemners? And she says, there's none. And what we think is that Jesus is now going to say, okay, now you walk around with a big scarlet A on your chest because you're an adulterer. I'll forgive you, but you need to walk around with the shame because you've done something really bad. But that's not what Jesus does. He says, and neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He doesn't just clean the slate. He says, hey, I want you not to sin anymore, but I'm not condemning you. And friends, for some of us, we think we need to earn our way back to God by walking around this earth feeling so ashamed of the things that we've done. Every time we've messed up, every time we've failed God, every time we've lied, every time we've done something, maybe there's something in your past that's so overwhelming you haven't even told anybody, and you carry the shame and you think that that's God's burden on you to pay for what you've done. But I want to tell you this, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You do not need to pay for your sin with shame. The only way back to the Father, the only way back to home, the only way back to sonship and daughtership is through Jesus Christ. He made the way possible. You cannot pay your way. Do not let shame overwhelm you. Do not let your guilt overwhelm you. Jesus paid the price. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. A number of years ago, I was in San Diego with a bunch of youth directors from across Canada, and we had been there for a few days at this pastor's conference. And that night, we were going to be having the opportunity to hear one of the greatest New Testament theologians who's alive today, N.T. Wright. He's one of my favorite authors. Brilliant, brilliant man from the UK. Our team had been together and we'd been through lots of sessions, and a couple of the guys said, hey, I think we should go to a movie. So we're going to give up hearing N.T. Wright to go see a movie. And these couple individuals just kept pushing, and everybody's like, yeah, we need some team building. Let's skip the service. We'll go do that. And so we all decided to go to a movie that night. And we went to see a movie called Vantage Point. And I don't know if you've ever seen it. Vantage Point is about an assassination that takes place, and it's from different angles, and they're just different vantage points of the crime. And it's almost like Groundhog Day. You just see the crime over and over and over again. And I remember being there, and one of our guys, as they had repeated the scene like for the sixth time and just in a different angle, we're in the theater, and he goes, come on. Come on. He was so frustrated. The movie ends, and you know, some of us enjoyed it, others didn't. But as we began to talk, we said these words. We can't believe that we wasted the opportunity to see N.T. Wright and watch that movie instead. We can't believe that we had this great opportunity, that we could have heard the greatest theologian today, and we chose a crummy movie. We wasted. We wasted the evening. And friends, I want to tell you that that's what prodigal thinking does. It wastes the valuable opportunities that God has given you. We choose the invaluable for the valuable. We put the invaluable over the valuable. We choose God's provisions instead of his presence. We believe that getting from is greater than being with. We choose the far-off land, and we waste home, his presence. And we depart. Maybe it's just something small, but we depart and do our own thing. And we choose our own efforts, and we waste the cross. We think that we've got to work our way back to relationship, that we've got to shame our way back to relationship, and we waste what Jesus did on the cross. His cross covered our sins. We must never earn our way back. It's only done through Jesus Christ. Every one of us can have the temptation to be like the prodigal, to think in prodigal ways that get us off track. But today, understand that being with God is greater than the things you could ever get from God. Understand that you will never get the best by leaving home, but staying in his domain. It may just be a small thing, but every time you choose to depart, you'll find yourself longing for home. And please understand that when we mess up, when we fail, there is no work that you can do to earn your way back home. There is no shame that you need to carry to earn your way back home. It's all covered by Jesus Christ. Go and sin no more. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for my friends online and in this place this morning. I ask that you would show them your incredible gifts. You would show them the gift of your presence. You would show them the gift of your domain, your home. I pray you would show them the gift of the cross, the way back, God, the provision back. And I pray that they will never, ever believe the lies of the enemy that would steal, kill, and destroy what you have for our lives. But let us grab hold of Jesus, who always gives us abundance of life. I pray today that you would be with them. Allow their minds to be fixed on you. God, let every wrong perspective leave today. And for those who have been carrying shame, I speak to this today, God. I'm asking the shame will be lifted and they would hear the words of Jesus. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. For the one who had an abortion, God, set them free. God, for the one who had an affair, set them free. From the one who, God, who got drunk, I pray you'd set them free from shame. I pray for the one who lied, the one who swore, the one who did something that may have been even small. God, the one who offended you, would you set them free from shame, not continuing in the path, but grabbing hold of the one who made a way back home. Be with them today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.